Hello, I'm Father Mike Ackerman, the Vocation Director for the Diocese of Pittsburgh, and it's a great privilege to be with you today as we have no stranger to We Are One Body Radio, Father Boniface Hicks with us, priest of the Benedictine Archabbey. And Father Boniface, it's great to have you with us.
Father Mike, it's wonderful to be with you.
It must be a change for you to be on this side of the microphone.
I love it.
Well, it's great to hear that from you. And I'm sure many of our viewers or many of our listeners are familiar with you and maybe a little bit with your story. But for those that maybe don't know you, how about you give a little background about yourself for those maybe just tuning in?
Well, thanks, Father Mike. I was born in 1976, so you can do the math and understand my age. The very brief timeline is that I was raised without any religion, and then I was actually baptized when I was 21 in 1997.
Wow.
I entered the Benedictines when I was 22 in 1998,
okay.
And then was ordained a priest 6 years later in 2004. And I've had the pleasure to do a number of things in my priestly ministry. But those are the basic significant dates in my timeline, a little bit different than most people who are their birth date and their baptism date are a little closer together than mine, which are 21 years apart.
No, absolutely. But that's fascinating that you grew up until really a young adult without a faith background, without much there. How then... I guess this could take the rest of the time. How then did you come into this journey of faith, to discover faith?
Yeah, well, I love to tell the story because it really gives glory to God. He has had his hand on me my whole life, really, although I just didn't know it for so many years of my life. I was born into a very loving family. I have an older brother who I'm very close with and parents whom I love very much and loved me very much. My mother and father themselves were not, they were baptized but not really raised in any religion. They had the advantage that I didn't have, that in the 40s and 50s when they were raised, society was still Christian. And
sure.
So being good and from a little bit poorer families, my dad grew up on a farm, my mother grew up in Milwaukee and some areas in Wisconsin, and just simple, good, loving people who had kind of wandered away from religion. And so my mother and father weren't raised anything, but sort of soaked in the goodness of Christian society at that time. But by the time that my brother and I were born, they didn't have a faith to offer, and so certainly formed us with much love and good morality, but it has a way of not sticking, especially when society in the 70s, 80s had already started coming apart in so many ways. And so as I grew older, I developed the idea that Christianity was kind of a joke, that nobody was seriously religious at all, Christian or otherwise. And I had this attitude that Christianity was for those who weren't smart enough to kind of come up with their own answers. So they have to like create a God and cast things off on him, or who weren't strong enough to deal with their own problems, since they needed to lean on a God and depend on him. And eventually what I would come to discover is that I also am not smart enough and not strong enough.
And we all find out.
And that was one of the most beautiful discoveries of my life. God, in his mercy, revealed himself to me and helped me to take some steps before I really came to confront those realities. And I have to say, I'm still confronting those realities. There's still too many times that I think that I'm smart enough and strong enough to do things on my own. And fortunately, the Lord doesn't let me walk off too many cliffs before he puts a hand out to guide me back.
No, that's absolutely true. And so many people, I've heard a story similar to that. They confront a challenge in their life or a difficulty, and they really end up searching for answers. Was there a particular moment that you can recall when you came up against that wall and thought, I have no answer?
Yeah, part of the amazing thing is that the story actually begins a little bit before that. When I went off to school at Penn State, I started just opening up a little bit. The Lord started planting some seeds with a number of friends that I made. My first week at Penn State, I made friends with about a half a dozen, 10 people who remain my friends for the next 4 years. Just an amazing gathering of people who became very close in my dorm at that time. And almost all of them were practicing Catholics.
Wow.
And so that made an impact on me. And they were all, you know, scholars in math and science and engineering, and they were very well-adjusted people, and they were going to Mass. So it made an impression on me that, maybe my impressions of Christianity are ill-formed. But as I pressed them about it, they couldn't tell me much. And I like to stop at this point for Catholic audiences to say, are you ready to tell that atheist guy why it is that religion is important? Because I was really in that position. I was genuinely open. I trusted them. I was impressed by them. And it was really they were the first ones in my life that I had encountered who they were just going to Mass. But obviously Christianity was important enough for them that without their parents forcing them, they were choosing to go to Mass. It wasn't just some cultural thing. And I really appreciated their, I looked up to them. So it was really the first time in my life that that had happened, that I knew somebody who was intentionally Christian and that I really respected. So I was open to what they had to share, but they didn't have too much to share. I remember very poignantly having a conversation in one of the dorm rooms. You know, we had all of these intellectual conversations my first year in college and solving all the problems of the universe. But I remember stopping and asking them at one point, hey, so you guys go to church? Yeah. You believe in God? Yeah. And like, what does that mean? Do you talk to him? And they're kind of getting uncomfortable looking at each other. And they're like, yeah. I said, and then what? Does he talk back? And they go, how about them Stillers? Yeah.
Let's go to the
How's
stage
that food? Yeah. So it kind of disappointed me, and I became a little less interested in looking at Christianity and just sort of kept my ideas. But another dimension came into my life. My cousin, who I was pretty close with, he was a couple years older, just in between. My brother's 4 years older than me. My cousin's 2 years older, and so I had a good relationship with both of them. And my cousin was studying at Penn State, studying philosophy. Oh. And he and I started to get together. And my cousin had a similar background as my brother and I, just raised in secular America.
Sure.
But he was a little bit more of a seeker and a philosopher, and also was interested in things like Zen and Taoism and these kind of Eastern religions and just trying to understand how the universe worked. But he opened me up to some ideas of the transcendent. And that was helpful for me, just to break out of my very self-centered, individualistic, secular model of the universe, and just to think a little bit beyond those boundaries. And actually, some ideas from the Tao of God not just being this old bearded guy up in the clouds. I really had some malformation through Monty Python's The Search for the Holy Grail. Some of those images that I saw that movie when I was about 10, I think. And some of those images stuck with me and just reinforced my cynicism about Christianity. But the Tao proposes this idea of God, which actually is very consonant with, a God of the philosophers. So the amount that you can discover about God without revelation, without faith. And so this idea that God is sort of being through everything, a movement like a river through a forest, but really flowing through everything. And this idea that you could be sort of in the Tao or not was, I thought, oh, that's kind of interesting. Maybe that corresponds with my experience. Like sometimes I feel on, right. Sometimes I don't. I had a little bit of pool. I played pool as a hobby.
Okay.
And I thought, well, you know, sometimes I'm really like on my game and sometimes I'm not. Maybe that's what this is about, right? So just making some connections between something transcendent, really a ground of being, and then my own personal experience. And that was really significant for me. I didn't get too far into this, and I wasn't all that interested.
Sure.
But it was, you know, churning around in my mind. So there was an opening that was happening as I was at college. But the real breakthrough, or the beginning of the real breakthrough, happened the summer after my freshman year at Penn State. I was just sitting out under a tree, minding my own business. I was studying computer science and was doing an internship in computer science the summer after my freshman year, and I was reading a technical paper and doing research and these kinds of things. And this complete stranger walked up to me, introduced himself, started talking to me. I thought he was going to ask me directions or something. You right. know, everybody's looking for something at Penn State. And And he starts telling me, and then I'm getting this feeling like, oh, this guy's got a, something's going on here. He starts talking to me about the Bible and about creation, and I'm thinking, where is this going? And eventually he gets around to asking me, well, do you think you would be interested in studying the Bible with me one-on-one?
Wow.
And honestly, the first thought that came to my head is, are you kidding? And this is where the goodness that my parents instilled in me emerged again. Already in the openness that I had experienced a little bit earlier in that year was a sign. My dad said he always taught his sons to think for themselves. And so some of that was coming out. And then in this encounter, when I wanted to just send this guy away and be rude, my mother really rose up in my heart and I was kind.
She gave you virtue.
She gave me virtue. Yeah, she really did form human virtue in me. And so I said to him, okay. And he said, really? I said, yeah, that'd be good. And so we set up a time. We were going to get together that weekend. And this is where the virtue of my father also came out in me. My father was the one who would make us go to school if our eyes were bleeding out. You know, a man of tremendous integrity. And so that integrity was deep in me. I told the guy I was going to show up. I was going to show up. He apparently had other experiences, so he still called that morning and made sure I was going to show up, but there was no question in my mind. Now, my intention was to show up, and knowing that we were going to study Genesis chapter 1, I thought, well, I'll give him a science lesson about how creation works, and then I'll move on from this, because I probably lost even more interest in this Bible study by the time that it actually arrived. But I got together with him, and this man, his name is David, is a man of deep faith and deep humility and real authenticity. And he wasn't trying to sell me anything. There was no used car salesman, not any offense to used car salesmen, but in the stereotype of that, there was nothing in him that was trying to pull the wool over my eyes or trying to sell me something. He wasn't trying to convince me of something or sign me up for something. It was so clear that he was sharing something that was so important to him and profoundly meaningful.
He encountered you on a personal level.
He encountered me on a personal level, absolutely. And so we talked about Genesis chapter 1, and even there, to raise objections from science or evolution, I would have been introducing questions that were not emerging from this Bible study, because we really focused on relationships, on God's relationship with all of creation, on God's relationship with man, on man's relationship with creation, on man's relationship with God. And it just was not about 7 days or 60 million years, or it just wasn't about that. And it would have been doing violence to the real gentle, humble offering that he was giving me to bring those things up. And so although as a kind of defense, those things rose up in my mind and my heart, I just didn't even ask. And I really received what he was sharing. And I remember one question toward the end of our study. He was talking about man who was created to rule over the earth and subdue it, to be fruitful and multiply. And he said, you see, man was created with a mission, a purpose. And God created you with a purpose. Did you ever think what that might be?
Wow.
And yeah, I thought, wow, no, I never even crossed my mind.
That was probably the first time that question was ever even posed to you.
First time, absolutely. And it really reached me. And the whole experience really reached me. And this man, like I said, very humble, very authentic, and really in that way, very vulnerable. I mean, just sharing very personally. I could have rejected him. I could have very easily hurt him. He had no defenses up. Just was really sharing something so beautiful. So I took that and I walked away from that Bible study feeling like, okay, I don't know if I believe all the things that he believes or everything that I read, but I know that that was a beautiful experience. That was a good hour of my life that I don't regret.
Now, he stirred something up in you that you probably never even thought of before, and questions that science just can't even fathom, can't even answer.
No, and questions I hadn't even thought to ask science.
Exactly.
Which is the way that science shapes itself. It rightly focuses on the things that it's able to answer, which are not meaning and purpose.
Correct.
And the progression of...
Never the why.
Never the why.
Never the why.
Exactly.
So from that experience, then you take these questions, you take these great reflections, and all of a sudden, then.
Well, we continue on. So I was searching in various ways, still, you know, sort of open, talking to my cousin. We were getting together, but I kept going to meet with David week after week, and we started going through the book of Genesis, chapter by chapter. And I kept taking so much in with him. The trouble, so there were these synthetic moments of these questions that I could ponder. They weren't the most pressing questions of my life. I hadn't been wondering about my meaning or purpose. I was happy to keep doing what I was doing. I was successful in computer science. I'm good at school. You know, I have lots of degrees. It's not really a life skill, but I can keep doing that. I was, you know, studying well. I'd started dating a girl at that point. I'd, you know, had this bright future with a wife, 2.5 children, a dog, a good paying job, you know, the American dream was open before me. And so I didn't really have any problems. I wasn't, you know, trying to understand the meaning of my life. And so none of those things were pressing, but I was having this personal encounter with David and with the scripture. It was interesting to me. He provided question sheets, which is very good for a school guy like me, and so I could answer questions. And I always answered the questions in my mind because they would be from very simple questions like, what happened on the first day? Well, I can pick that out. I'm good at picking answers out from books. You know, that's what you do in school. So, but in my mind, I would think, well, if God is real and if the Bible is the truth, then the answer to this question is, and then I just write down the answer, and then that's the answer that I would give. I didn't tell him about all my conditionals in my head. But I kept doing this Bible study with him, and there were times also that I had some rebellion in there. That as the week went on, we generally met on Saturdays, and come Friday, I just wasn't interested in. I was thinking, why am I wasting my time with this Bible study? You know, I could sleep in tomorrow. I could do other things. And there was a part of me that hated myself for doing Bible study, and I wasn't sharing it with my friends because I had said enough negative stuff about Christianity and had rejected enough of that I felt kind of dirty doing this thing and going against my own disdain. And so there were times that resistance set in. But if we made an appointment, I always showed up for it. There's my dad's integrity coming out again. But on times that, like Thanksgiving break or Christmas break, we just said, oh, well, let's get together when we get back. And then David emailed me and he called me. And I didn't respond to his calls. I didn't respond to his emails. Kept avoiding. And then eventually, these are the days before caller ID, you know, I pick up the phone. Hey, how are you? Oh, good. Oh, no.
Not who I wanted. I was expecting.
But he'd say, wait, do you want to get together? And again, his persistence and his humility, he never was hard on me for that. He never said, were you avoiding me? You know, is there a problem? He never made a conflict. Was joyful, welcoming, received me back. We continued on.
A true disciple.
A real disciple. I remember one time after I was avoiding him for some period, and I ran into him on campus and had that same experience, like, oh, I was trying to avoid you. Now I feel embarrassed that I was trying to avoid you, and here you are. And again, he just very lovingly said, well, hey, I've been thinking about you. I have this passage that I want to read for you. And he opens his briefcase. I'll never forget this. There's exactly one thing in his briefcase, which is his Bible.
Wow.
And he was actually a research assistant in mechanical engineering. He had a PhD and was, you know, a very bright and accomplished guy in an academic setting. But anyway, he was carrying in his briefcase exactly a Bible. So he opens his briefcase. He takes out his Bible. He opens this passage. And he reads me the story of the seed and the soil. And the different kinds of soil. And I thought, well, I know exactly what you're saying to me. What kind of soil is going to be in my heart? So we got together and continued our Bible study. A transition came after about 9 months of getting together with him. We read all the way through the story of Abraham. And again, this Bible study, unlike the things I was saying about Taoism. I was a little bit of Zen awareness, meditation. These, and I was never real into it, to be clear. But some of the concepts were interesting to me. And the thing that was compelling is they connected with my life. I could see the connection. You know, I can think about breathing. I can be in the Tao. I can, you know, play better pool. Like, is this going to affect my life in a positive way? And the things I was reading in Genesis, I didn't really get to the point that when we were studying the story of Abraham, Genesis 15, Abraham is called to, or maybe that's Genesis 12 actually, Abraham is called to leave everything and go to the place where God would show him. And I remember one of the questions was, what would you do in that situation? And I said out loud to David, well, God was calling him. If God showed up to me and called me, of course I would go. You can see how that worked out.
That worked.
But I had no idea what that meant for God to show up or God to call or any of this kind of stuff.
Oh,
so
sure.
It was so disconnected from my personal experience. I didn't know what to do with it. The encounter with David was very compelling. The truths on their own or some of these concepts were interesting, but I didn't know how to make the connection. Some of these Eastern things, I understood how to make the connection.
Right.
And a couple of things happened. My brother, during this year, started dating a Catholic and became Catholic.
Wow.
And we're very close. We didn't talk a lot about religion, but touch base. And I knew that that was happening. I knew about RCIA because of that. I knew where his heart was. And his wife's uncle had actually gone to India to study Buddhism. And the result of that was that he came back and became a Catholic priest.
Wow.
And so he offered a book to my brother that tied some of these things together. And I read that, and there was something that came together to see a Catholic priest talking in some, you know, kind of Buddhist terms or images, but then applying them, obviously, to Christ and their fulfillment. And,
right.
And so that helped me to bridge a gap and take a step. And then the other thing that happened is after we studied through the sacrifice of Isaac, David said to me, you know, I've been thinking about it and I want to switch to the Gospel of John. Hmm. And I really then read the Gospel for the first time. And from the first words of the Gospel of John in the prologue, again, a step was made. The description in the prologue is actually in many ways similar to the Tao.
Hmm.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing came to be that came to be. It's very similar. There's a massive shift that takes place several verses later, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And of course, that's what really opens the Gospel. But in a certain way, that Gospel begins with what is common, that all things were made by God. So there's already a Trinitarian dimension that's not common to other religions. Although in the Tao, there are actually a couple of protagonists in the not exactly the Godhead anyway, not to get into all of that.
Sure.
But the point was that it hit what was in me, and then it took it to this next level and showed me that that was in Christianity. Mm-hmm. And this mystical dimension of Christianity that opened up before me seized my heart. And in that moment, I was Christian.
Wow.
And I really, all of the conditionals dropped at that point. I no longer thought to myself, if the Bible is true, if God exists and the Bible is true, then the answer is, I made a conscious act of faith. I believe that God does exist and the Bible is true. And I'm throwing in my lot with Christianity.
Wow.
I had the chance to vocalize that. 2 chapters after John, chapter 1 is John chapter 3. And so a couple weeks later, David asked me, inspired by John 3:16, which says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that all who believe in him might not perish but have eternal life. And he said to me, do you believe in Jesus? And I was able to say and ready to say and said for the first time out loud, I believe in Jesus.
Wow.
And it was a powerful moment. I really could tell you what the temperature was like that day. I remember riding my bike away from Bible study. I could tell you how the breeze was and what the trees looked like and how the leaves were. It's really so powerfully imprinted on me. That faith, which had really been formed and grown and was able to be expressed. So at that point, I thought, well, I guess I better start doing something on Sundays. I really had so little idea about what Christianity actually was. I had rejected it without really having any idea what it was. But I knew Christians did something on Sundays. So a natural thing was that the girl I was dating was Catholic. And I already had this idea, which solidified more over time, but I had this idea that the Catholic faith is the whole thing. And I really can't tell you where that idea came from, naturally speaking. Supernaturally speaking, of course, it comes from the Holy Spirit because it's the truth. There's the wholeness, the fullness of faith as we believe. But I really had that idea, and it was already in me, like, if I'm going to become Christian, well, I'm going to go the whole way. You know, I'm going to take the whole thing. That's just sort of how I am.
That's right.
Go the whole way.
That's right.
Interestingly, I found out that my brother had the same idea.
Wow.
And can't really identify. But anyway, it's interesting. The Holy Spirit has his own way.
He was working in both your lives to bring you to this point.
Absolutely. Yeah, it's really amazing. Amazing to see how much. And I have to say, to take a step back, as I began doing this Bible study, my brother was going into RCIA.
Okay.
My parents started going to a Methodist church.
Wow.
So all of us really independent from each other. And my parents have been going to the Methodist church for whatever the last 25 years or something like that. I mean, they really took a step and became invested and really grew in that. And it's been beautiful to grow with them in that and be able to share faith. Just amazing. The Lord sort of seized our whole family at the same time. But I made the step toward the Catholic faith, started going to Mass on campus at Penn State. I had actually been at Mass maybe three times before, and as a little fun side note, the very first Mass I went to, which was also with the girl that I was dating at that time, was celebrated by Archabishop Douglas.
Oh, wow.
My current superior.
What are the chances of that?
Only the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit did it. Absolutely.
So it was years later, actually, that even dawned. After I had entered the monastery, our novice class made a trip to Penn State with the Archabishop, and I suddenly realized, I had thought it was the bishop or something, because as you know, he dresses like a bishop.
Absolutely,
and,
right.
Even the girl I was dating may have said it's the bishop or something like that. I don't know where I would have gotten that idea, but anyway, it dawned on me as we were going back for that same Mass, now I was a novice, the Archabishop had celebrated the first Mass.
God was really planting seeds, even at that early stage of faith.
Absolutely. Yeah, the Lord was working in so many ways to guide me to where he wanted me to be.
Sure, absolutely. So you're starting to go to Mass now. You've gone a few times, and is RCIA kind of on the radar yet, or are you still?
Well, I was already thinking about it, and very intentionally planning. I wasn't sort of exploring the Catholic faith. I was really intending to enter the church at this point. I had made my decision about Christ. I felt that the Catholic Church was the whole thing, so there wasn't really any question in my mind in that regard. A couple weeks after John chapter 3 is John chapter 6, you know, so we had continued in our John Gospel Bible study, and I read John chapter 6, and it's another freebie from the Lord. I thought, oh, that's what the Catholics are doing. Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him, and he will have eternal life. And I thought, oh, they're talking about body and blood, and that's what's going on at Mass. I got that. And fortunately, I can say from that first Mass I went to, the girl I was dating had stopped me from receiving communion. I was just going to get up with everybody else. And
sure.
She stopped me and then said, I'll explain later. She explained afterward what communion means, and which I was very peaceful with and very grateful for, that I could actually receive my first communion, knowing what I was doing.
Right.
You know, it would be several years after that first Mass. But I read John chapter 6. I understood what was happening in the Catholic Church and was, again, sort of strengthened by all of that without really questioning it very much. Continued my journey. And the thing that held me back from going into RCIA at that time is that I planned for the spring semester to do a study abroad in Germany.
Hmm.
And so I knew I wouldn't be there for the Easter Vigil. And I don't know that I would ever advise, if I had asked somebody, they would probably told me differently. But anyway, in my mind, I thought, well, I'll just, you know, I'll keep going to Mass. I won't receive communion and I'll get baptized, go through RCIA my senior year at Penn State, wait until after Germany. And that turned out to be very providential, because as I was getting ready for Germany, I had actually developed this deeper and deeper hunger for studying the Bible. I was going to doing Bible study Saturday, Mass on Sunday, and then by Friday I could really tell the difference in me, having become more irritable, more argumentative, and I started to realize, oh, maybe it's this prayer thing. You know, I basically was only praying and reflecting on God on Saturday and Sunday. I didn't really have a life of prayer. There wasn't anything personal in my faith at this point. I believed, I was committed, but I didn't know who God was or what prayer was, really. The extent of my prayer was going to Bible study and attending Mass, but in terms of who I was praying to, it was very fuzzy for me.
Sure.
I didn't even know what I was missing, to be honest, that there was a category that I wasn't in. But that really happened in Germany. I started going to Bible study every day.
Okay.
David and I met early in the morning, 7 a.m. in the morning. I didn't even know that 7 a.m. existed as a college student. We were meeting at 7 a.m. I discovered hours in the day. I basically wrote a master's thesis in the extra time I had gotten by getting up at 7 a.m. for Bible study. Anyway, I was getting ready to go to Germany, and the enemy was working. That rebellion was starting to well up in my heart, and was having some thoughts like, you know, I'm going to be away from everybody for 5 months. I had long hair when I got to Penn State. I'd grown that out for a couple years, had cut it at some point in the middle there, and I thought, maybe I'll start growing my hair out. You know, I'm going to be able to drink legally. And just started thinking about going into some of those directions.
Sure.
Well, David apparently was reading my mind, or he was listening to the Holy Spirit, probably the latter. And he says to me one morning as we're getting together, just a couple weeks before I was going to leave for Germany, and he says, you know, I've been thinking about it, and I want to send you to Germany as a missionary.
Mm.
No, yeah.
Wow.
I don't even know what that means, but I'm pretty sure that's not working with my plans. And so I said, oh. And I had really come at this point, I trusted him so much because I could see that what he saw in my life and the ways that he led me had always been better than my own ideas for myself.
Absolutely.
And so I said, well, he said, why don't we pray about it? I thought, okay, let's pray about it. I knew I was really giving in at that point. But I still had a little bit of rebellion left in me. I got on the plane to Germany and I thought, you know, if God wants me to be a missionary, he can let me know. Well, the first indication was when I landed in Frankfurt, I had an hour train ride to get to Marburg, which is where the university where I would be studying for that semester. And I was going to meet with a family that was part of the same group that David was part of, the University Bible Fellowship. They had a group in Frankfurt. And so this person, Paul Kwan, was going to meet me at the airport and get me to the train station. That was my understanding. Well, he met me at the airport, and then he took me to his house. And I thought, well, this is not what I had in mind. And then we had a very nice Korean lunch, I have to say. It was very tasty. And I started to doubt my own German abilities because everybody was speaking German, and I wasn't understanding because they were all speaking with a Korean accent. It makes it more challenging. And eventually, I mustered up the courage. I was a little bit insecure speaking German anyway, although I had studied it for years and was really fine, but just my own insecurities to say everything perfectly the first time. And I finally said, you know, I really need to get to the university. He says, oh, well, you know, why don't we call ahead? You don't want to get there. Usually things are closed Saturday afternoon. You could end up in a hotel for the weekend. And I was getting very nervous at this point. I had exactly one plan for my study abroad, and it was to arrive in Marburg on the day that I landed.
That was it.
And my one plan was in the process of being thwarted. So he calls, nobody answers. We waited, he calls, nobody. He says, you know, their offices are probably closed. Why don't you stay with us for the weekend? And then on Monday, we'll put you on a train and you can meet up with everybody. Otherwise, you might be in a hotel and you might not find anybody. It could be very uncomfortable. And I died in that moment. And then, shortly after that, he says, you know, you could come to our Sunday worship service and give your testimony.
Oh, wow. Wow.
So my first weekend in Germany, I gave my life testimony in German.
What a moment.
God has a way of letting you know.
Yeah.
You know.
Yes, he does.
Got on a train. I really died. I don't cry, really. I was so distraught that I shed tears when I finally got alone, feeling like, where in the world am I? I came out of that and emerged to just being immersed in love, just the most beautiful, loving people, totally took care of me, took me around Frankfurt, helped me to form, I wrote my testimony out, they helped me to shape the German and make it more more correct and everything. I gave my testimony, was really loved and received by them. I arrived in Marburg, and the other five students from Penn State had gotten there when they were supposed to and had been completely isolated from each other, didn't know anyone, didn't know where to go. And they ended up in their dorms but had no connections, had the worst weekend of their whole study abroad.
Wow.
And I had had one of the best.
God was working.
God was working. Just a beautiful moment. The Lord really opened me up. So my plans to tank my life had been thwarted. I hadn't quite risen up to continuing my life of faith with the same fervor. I did go to Mass on Sunday, but a critical moment happened about 4 weeks in, five, 6 weeks in. I had done an intensive language course, which was 3 days a week. We had four-day weekends. I did a lot of traveling. I enjoyed myself. I was going to Mass on the weekends and keeping up my faith life that much, but had fallen away from my daily Bible study and this kind of thing. And at about that point, I started classes. I was taking graduate-level classes in computer science and math, taught in German, and I felt overwhelmed. I had class assignments. I didn't know where to begin to answer these. They were supposed to be review from previous semesters. I didn't even know where to start with these assignments. I felt overwhelmed knowing that there were 4 months stretching out ahead of me. I was tired of speaking German, and it's all that I spoke. And I just felt very alone and homesick for the first time in my life. And I grew up, my dad was in the Navy, so I moved around, I made friends. I'd never been homesick, and I was homesick. And so the Lord brought me to that threshold. The first conversion that I already described, reading the prologue of John, was a surrender that I didn't have all the answers. And I wasn't smart enough to understand what the universe, who had made the universe, and why he had made it. And I surrendered to that, and I embraced a word, an insight, a logic that was greater than my own. At this point in Germany, I faced the end of my strength. And in my weakness, for the first time I had recourse to God, and I probably said the first real prayer of my life, just crying out to him for help. I thought if I could go back to Frankfurt and be with those families, that would be helpful for me to kind of recover, feel loved, feel I had a place. And then I asked very concretely for help with these homework assignments, which was very humbling for me because I'm very good at school. I need God for help with homework assignments. Unfathomable. That's what I was up against. Asked him for help. I didn't have enough money to take the train to Frankfurt. My dad was giving a direct deposit the following week. But I prayed all week for a miracle. I didn't know how the money would come. I needed about $30 to take the train. I decided on Friday, just to check my bank account for the heck of it, the amount withdrawn for my rent that month was $30 cheaper.
Oh, wow.
And I had only one explanation for that.
God wanted you to go.
God wanted me to go. He heard my prayer. And I worked on these homework assignments. I found one of the answers in a book in the library, which helped me to figure some things out, which helped me to figure some other pieces out. I worked hard at it, harder than I'd worked on probably anything in my life. I ended up getting 100% on these two homework assignments. And my proof was the best one in the class, and the TA asked me to write it on the board because it was the most concise and elegant. Oh. And I could really say honestly that it wasn't me. I had heard Christians say these kinds of things before, and I disdained them. But I understood it from the inside for the first time. And this broke something open in my life that made possible for me an experience that would take place a few days later. I really returned in that little crisis to my daily Bible study, started getting up early, reading the Bible, writing a reflection, praying, this model that I had learned from doing that with David over the previous year. And in the midst of that one morning, I suddenly became aware of a presence and a voice that was not audible, but that I was certain of. And it suddenly dawned on me, I think this is God. And I was in awe at that. And at the same time, I could say, I know this voice. This voice has been with me for a long time. But I never realized that this was God, that I could talk with him. And in that moment already, I suddenly, well, Lord, you know, how can I want to give my whole life to you. You know, what can I do? How do you want me to change? Immediately says, the way that your relationship with your girlfriend is, that's got to change.
Wow.
I didn't hear those words, but that's what echoed inside of me. Immediately that came to mind. And I was humble enough to say, like, I don't know if I can do that. You're really going to have to help me with that. But I had so much peace and excitement at that point that I suddenly realized I can actually have a dialogue. I can have a relationship with God. And I started talking to him about everything. Mm. From like, Lord, I could go down this street or down this street to get to class today. Which way should I go today? And I'd sit and I kind of listen and sort of feel where my heart is. Really, I was, to use Ignatian language, I had experienced spiritual consolation and the word of the Lord became clear to me through my thoughts in that moment.
You're beginning to discern.
I was beginning to discern. That's exactly what it was. Yeah. And so I started to wait for that feeling that would be accompanied with words or, you know, some concepts, some guidance. And the Lord was so good. And there were times that I followed him and times that I didn't follow him. I was being scientific about this. And I could see every time I listened, something beautiful happened. Even when I thought for sure, this isn't going to work out. When I didn't listen, it was clear that I should have. And just began to develop this beautiful relationship with the Lord. But that was such an earth-shattering moment for me that at that moment I started thinking, you know, computer science is nice, but I could really dedicate my life to sharing this gift of prayer. Mm. And so it was the first time that the thought of priesthood had entered my mind.
Okay.
And now I was still dating this girl. Well, she came over to visit me in Germany. On the train ride that hour, that fateful hour from Frankfurt to Marburg, she broke up with me.
Wow.
And I was the happiest, devastated guy. I really was so completely brokenhearted. We had been dating for 3 years at that point, almost 3.5 years. And I was completely brokenhearted. And at the same time, God's presence and his will were so clear in that. And we ended up having the best 8-9 days of our relationship. We were more honest, we were more open, we were more free in her time in Germany. And that was very beautiful. And then I was very much free and continued to think about this whole dynamic of the priesthood.
It's amazing when you open yourself up to God, he starts to make it possible. Like he shows his path and he gives you the opportunity to say yes. That's such a powerful lesson and message for anybody listening.
Yeah, when we meet him, when we come to know his voice, when we come to know his love for us and his presence in our lives, as you said, it opens a new horizon.
It does.
I love that word from Pope Benedict and Deus Caritas S, that Christianity is not a lofty idea or an ethical decision, but an encounter with a person who opens a new horizon.
And you're having these encounters in Germany. You were having these encounters.
Absolutely.
With him.
Really walking with him.
Oh, that's fantastic. So to the rest of the time in Germany went fairly well, I'm taking it?
It was beautiful. In fact, I had a chance to go to Mass with St. John Paul II. He came to Germany and beatified two Germans, and I attended Mass with him in Berlin.
That's amazing.
And really went back to the United States with the idea of becoming a priest in my mind. I hadn't been baptized yet. Hadn't received the sacrament.
Just a minor detail, right?
Just a minor detail. I went back to the campus ministry, told Father Fred, who's one of my confreres at St. Vincent. He was the director of campus ministry.
Okay.
El Benedictine from St. Vincent. And I went in to tell him I was interested in RCIA, and I actually brought him a shirt from the papal mass, and he's like, his mind is just blown, like, what, your RCIA, the papal, like, what is going on? You haven't been baptized? I was like, I just told him my whole story, and he was so excited, which is very affirming for me. And so I went into RCIA, and really with the intention of already, you know, very much going to dedicating my life to the priesthood. It wavered a little bit in that year.
Sure.
But actually, I came to this kind of crisis point just before my baptism. The guy I was studying the Bible with, David, and I had actually really started doing ministry with this group who were evangelical. They weren't Catholic, although very Catholic-friendly ways that it's not worth spending time explaining, but anyway, just very open to the faith. And David didn't actually know anything about the Catholic faith, so there was no anti-Catholicism. But when I told him that I was going to be baptized Catholic, he was trying to understand why that would be, since, you know, I'd really come to faith so much through the University Bible Fellowship. But I tried to explain it, and eventually on Holy Thursday, of all days, he finally said to me, you know, I think that by being baptized Catholic, you're really committing yourself to ministry in the Catholic Church. He says, I think whatever you do, you're going to be a leader. And I bless that, and I think that's beautiful. But if you're not ready to be a leader in the Catholic faith, which I really was thinking about continuing with the UBF, I was already fishing for Bible studies as he had fished for me, and inviting students to do one-on-one Bible studies and things like that. I was already doing this kind of evangelical work, but then going to Mass. And he said, I think if you're going to become Catholic, you need to really commit yourself in that direction. And so I had this very difficult moment on Holy Thursday, of all days, really discerning, like, why was I becoming Catholic? You know, I certainly wanted to devote my life. I wanted to share my faith. I wanted to do all of these things. I found myself drawn before the Blessed Sacrament to ask this question. Should have been a hint to me. And I started to think in that moment as I surrendered my life to the Lord. I said, you know, Lord, I really just want to do whatever you want me to do. And in that moment, I really heard him say, I actually saw the tabernacle light flare up for a moment. I don't think it didn't shoot out of the glass or anything, but it caught my attention.
Right.
And then words came with that. I want you to fan the flame of my church. And that set me on a path of starting to think about, like, what if I never became Catholic? If I were never baptized? I'd been going to Mass for 2 years and hadn't received communion. If I never received communion? And suddenly the thought of never having the sacraments started to make things so clear. Like, oh yeah, maybe I could put this off a little bit longer, but not my whole life.
Not your whole life.
And then it became very obvious. This is what I need to do. So I really entered in with the intention of giving my life to the Lord. I was really committed to leadership, to ministry. Obviously, it's not my decision entirely to make, but I was really baptized with the intention of pursuing a vocation. So Father Fred was very good and knew this, brought me to the monastery the next weekend.
Oh,
so
wow.
I made my first vocation visit less than a week after I was baptized and had a powerful experience at St. Vincent. I had an experience of shock, first of all, when I found myself in a monastery. I was there for about 24 hours, and I suddenly realized, like, I'm in a monastery. What in the world am I doing here? And had this crisis. We have recreation Saturday evening, and I was expected to go down to that, and I was, like, terrified. I was up in my room, and I was thinking, like, how can I get out of here? So I stopped myself, and I just said to the Lord, you know, I'm going to take a risk and go down to recreation, but I need some help. At recreation, I joined a card game, and I sat across from a guy whose shirt said, "Ich spreche, ich lehre, ich liebe Deutsch." I speak, I teach, I love German.
Whoa, what a connection.
So I read his shirt in German, and he said, "Ah, du sprichst Deutsch." And I began to speak to him and ended up sharing my whole faith story with him. For 2 hours after recreation, he shared with me his whole journey into the monastery, and it broke through all of those fears. The consolation returned, the clarity returned, what I was doing there.
It was that personal connection that you needed.
And to recount my story, to remember what God had done. The only reason I would be afraid is by forgetting the Lord. So the chance to recount that was so important for me. So as I journeyed, I discerned, I had a chance to go to World Youth Day a few months after that and had a very powerful experience. And really at World Youth Day, I felt for the first time a confirmation. I could say very clearly, this is my will. I want to become a priest. I want to, even at this point, join the monastery. But I don't know what you want, Lord. I couldn't say that in that consolation, I had heard his voice. But in adoration and World Youth Day, I was kneeling there. I was reading the call stories of the apostles from Luke's gospel, and it moved me to be able to say, Lord, I really want to do whatever you want me to do. And then I spoke my desire. Do you want me to become a priest? And I heard for the first time I could say a resounding yes in my heart. And I was so happy. Ran up, well, I stayed in prayer, but after I was finished praying, ran up. I told Father Fred about it. Was so excited to share this and really feeling.
And the vocation should bring joy. It should bring authentic joy. And
absolutely.
So your tell of that is so key for anyone listening, or anyone thinking about that. What does the Lord want? If it's bringing you joy, if it's there, that's God.
Amen.
Well, your story, Father Boniface, is it's impressive, but it's also it's enlightening for anyone listening to think that only in our humility, only sometimes when we're in our lowest, when we're broken, when we're open to God, when we're receptive to the Spirit, does He work. And then once we do that, once we can ask the questions, once we can move beyond our own thoughts, ideas, desires, and to truly ask the Lord what He wants, then we can hear. Then we can embrace that vocation.
Absolutely.
I want to thank you for spending this time with me and with our listeners, really recounting this story and just reflecting upon the way that not only God worked in your life, but how He works in our life to help us discern, to help us discover our vocation, and to bring us that authentic joy. So thank you very much.
Thank you for hosting me, Father Mike, and for your attentive listening. It's really been a joy to share the story with you and with all those who are listening.
Well, as we leave tonight, would you like to end with a prayer for any listeners out there and anyone can reflect on maybe a vocation or what the Lord might be doing?
Absolutely. God-loving Father, You made us with a purpose, each one of us. You made us unique. You made us out of love. And You have a desire in Your heart and a plan in Your heart for each one of our listeners, as You did and as You do for me. And as I'm so grateful that You revealed to me at least these first steps, Lord, I ask You to pour out Your blessing on all of our listeners to guide them in that way of faith. Make them humble. Open them to Your voice, to Your presence. Help them to trust You and to follow Your lead. And I ask You to pour out Your blessing upon all of us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.